Good morning, or good evening, or good afternoon, whenever you all are listening to this. I'm so glad that we still have this opportunity to study and learn together. I hope that the worship guide worked well for everyone. If you have any difficulties or any suggestions about ways that we can do better during this time, please reach out to me and let me know. And now, will you prepare your hearts with me as we approach God's Word and study John 14? Please pray with me. Guide us, O God, by your Word and your Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth we might find freedom, and in your will we might discover peace. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is from John 14, verses 1 through 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you do know him, and you have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is the word of the Lord. This is the sixth I am statement in the Gospel of John, and I don't know, but some of you all might be getting tired of the I am statements. You know, it's not, at times they can seem rather repetitive, and as we get into the text this morning, we're going to see some similarities with previous statements. But these statements are really important, at least for three reasons. The first is that Jesus is describing himself. He's giving us greater insight into who he is, and this is something that the church has argued over for generations, over who exactly Jesus is and all the detailed theological explanations for different things. In fact, that's where most of our church creeds come from. How, you know, the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, they're all from these disagreements about who Jesus really is. And how amazing is it that we have this autobiographical information where Jesus says who he is explicitly, gives us insight into his character and his nature. The second reason they're so important is something that we've talked about before, that the words I am allude to Yahweh or God. Way back in Exodus, God tells Moses that his name is the great I am. So whenever Jesus gives one of these statements in the Gospel of John, he's drawing this connection between himself and God. So the I am statements tell us about Jesus, they tell us about God the Father, and the third thing is that they tell us about ourselves. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection, or I am the good shepherd, or I am the bread of life, it has real meaning for us. It tells us where we need to put our hope, or our faith, or our trust in Jesus, based on this understanding. This morning, we're studying John 14, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And each of those three parts has real, important, and tangible meaning for our lives. Jesus is the way to God, which means that we are secure. Jesus is the truth of God, which means that we can see God. Jesus is the life in God, which means that we all have superpowers. So let's talk about each of these three statements about Jesus and what they mean for you and me. So first, Jesus is the way to God, which means we are secure. Let's remember what's been going on in our context here in John 14. You know, Jesus has recently raised Lazarus from the dead. He started talking about his own death. And just before this, he'd had his Passover meal with the disciples, and he told them that one of them was going to betray him. This whole section is part of what's called the farewell discourse. Jesus has started to say goodbye. He's focused on the end game that's going to happen on Good Friday and Easter. So everything he says right now is tinged with this eternal ramifications. So now the disciples don't always understand what Jesus is talking about. And so Jesus starts by telling the disciples not to be worried because his Father's house has many rooms, and that even though Jesus has to go, he's going for their benefit so that he can prepare a place for them. It's kind of like when you need to get home a little early because you have guests coming over. You need some extra time to vacuum and to make up the guest bed, except instead of laundry and cleaning, Jesus is going to sacrifice himself and rise up from the dead. Now, you and I know that there's a big difference between a washing machine and a resurrection, but the disciples seem very confused by this. In verse 4, Jesus says, "And you know the way to where I am going." But Thomas replies, "Lord, we don't know the destination, so how can we know the way?" Jesus tells him, "I am the way." See, Jesus isn't just talking about some sort of intellectual understanding that you take this road to this place. He's talking about how the disciples know him personally and that he is the way. Jesus is the way to the Father's house, the way to eternal life, the way to the kingdom of heaven, the way to salvation. Basilea Schlink, you might need to ask Phil to see if I pronounced that right, was a German woman who saw all of the horrors of Nazi Germany, and she repented for her country. She started this Lutheran monastic group called the Evangelical Sisterhood of Mary, and she lived the rest of her life as a nun, preaching the gospel and caring for Holocaust survivors. She wrote, "In the darkest of nights, cling to the assurance that God loves you, that he always has advice for you, a path that you can tread and a solution to your problem. And you will experience that which you believe. God never disappoints anyone who places his trust in him." See, God has a path for us. It's Jesus, and that should bring us comfort and assurance. Schlink saw some of the worst terrors of humanity, yet she knew that God's comfort and assurance could be found through Jesus. It's a part of our worship service every week that after we confess our sins, we have the assurance of pardon, which is really a confidence based upon Jesus being the way, just like he promised. Colin Cruz is a New Testament scholar who wrote on this, saying, "Jesus is the way primarily because his death made access to the Father's presence possible for sinful human beings." Jesus is the way to access the Father, the way to heaven, the way to have fellowship with God. He is the way home. Not only is Jesus a way, he says that he is the only way. Jesus goes on to say that no one comes to the Father except through me. This means that all of the other ways, all the other places that we try to access God or to find validation and affirmation, all the places we invest in for our salvation and our happiness are wrong. And we do this all the time, don't we? We put our hope in our retirement account or our physical health or politics or success or even our family. But those things are not the one and only way that we so desperately need. A few weeks ago, I quoted Leon Morris, who said that Jesus as the door and Jesus as the way are connected, and that they are both proverbial ways of insisting that there is only one means of receiving eternal life, only one source of knowledge of God, only one fount of spiritual nourishment, only one basis for spiritual security, Jesus alone. And this is why we should have confidence, why we should know that we are secure. Jesus is the way, meaning that if we can look to him, if we can commit to following him, then our path is secured. There's a wonderful illustration about this in R.C. Sproul's book that the Tuesday Night Men's Group has been studying, that our comfort comes from the fact that following Jesus is not about our ability to hold on to him or hold on to his hand. Because if it was, we would let go. We would get distracted or confused like Thomas. In fact, it's about Jesus' ability to hold on to us, to guide us, to take us along to God. Because Jesus is the way, we have confidence in our security. No matter the chaotic nature of the world around us, we have a hope and an assurance and security in faith. Second, Jesus is the truth of God, and we can see him. Earlier I was saying that Thomas misunderstood what Jesus was talking about and was thinking of knowing the way based on knowing the destination. He was thinking in terms of head knowledge. So Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Then Philip chimes in, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. You see, they still aren't getting it. So Jesus answers, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Jesus is stating this very clearly, that when you look upon Jesus, you see God the Father. This is a huge deal. If we remember back in Exodus, when Moses asks to see God, God tells him that humans cannot actually look upon his face, so he hides Moses in the cleft of the rock and lets Moses see just the effect of God as he passes by. Throughout the Old Testament, people have wanted to see God. They wanted this tangible piece of him. And that led them to the golden calf, to their desire to have a king like other nations, to the tabernacle, to the temple. But that desire that's been felt throughout human history was finally met at Christmas, when the Word became flesh, the incarnation. God came to dwell among us. Jesus is this truth, this full representation of God. D.A. Carson is a New Testament scholar who wrote a great commentary in the Gospel of John. And he describes Jesus as God's gracious self-disclosure. When you know Jesus, you know God the Father. How often do we forget this when we live our lives as if we don't have this personal access to God? That's what we're doing when we don't take our spiritual lives seriously, when we don't learn about God, when we avoid spending time with God, or when we encounter problems in our lives and turn anywhere else, everywhere else. When you're lonely, or you're scared, or you're sad, or you're angry, where is it that you look? When you can't escape your past, when you're overwhelmed with what you have to do in the present, when you're worried about your future, where do you look? If we were all together, this would be a good pastor trivia bonus point question, but do y'all remember what Jesus says right before the famous John 3:16 verse? I'm going to assume that you all get a bonus point, but in John 3:14-15, we read that, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus is comparing himself to a snake, which seems strange, but it's not just any snake. He's referring back to Numbers 21, when God told Moses to put a bronze snake on a staff, which is similar to our modern medical symbol, if you've seen like the snake on the staff, so that anyone who looked upon the staff was healed. The fact that we can see Jesus means that we can all be healed, that whatever our circumstances, the instructions for transformation are the same. Look upon Jesus. Remember the hymn by Helen Howorth Limmel. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. He is the truth, the Word made flesh, God's gracious self-disclosure. So when you see Jesus, you see God. When you know Jesus, you know God. Just turn your eyes upon him and be healed. Finally, Jesus is the life in God, and we all have superpowers. John has been talking about life throughout the entire gospel. In the prologue, John says about Jesus, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." A few weeks ago, we talked about Jesus saying, "I am the resurrection and the life," and how the word for life is zoe, meaning abundant life. And here we're learning even more about Jesus as life. So we look down further in our text. "Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." So at first, to me, this sounds a lot like obedience, right? If you believe in Jesus, you will do the works that he does. And it sounds familiar to other things that we read in the Bible. Like in the next verse after our reading, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Jesus certainly has this type of obedience in mind. He's saying that if you love him and you believe in him, then obviously your actions should follow. You should be obedient, and you should be out doing good works. As Protestants, we believe that you are not saved by good works. You are saved by faith in Jesus. But that if you put your faith in Jesus, if you love him, then you should respond with obedience and good works. And this is a great text for fleshing that out. The Greek word for works is ergon. And when John talks about the works of Jesus, he's always talking about big things. His teaching to the Samaritan woman and John 4, healing the blind and the paralyzed and all of these amazing miracles. So it's obedience, but it also seems like more than obedience, right? It's talking about these miraculous good works that Jesus does. Joanne told me a story a while ago about someone she knew who said that she hadn't sinned in about 20 years. And Joanne and I were very doubtful about that story. But even if that story was true, was this woman able then to heal the blind? Now, this seems like a very advanced power to be able to do the works of Jesus. And then Jesus doubles down. He says, "Not only will you do the works that I do, in fact, you will do greater works than these because I am going to the Father." So what does this mean? Should we be walking on air instead of water? Should we be feeding 10,000 instead of 5,000? Actually, what Jesus is talking about here isn't what Chris Adler or Don Titus or I can do on our own. He's talking about what the church can do together. He's tying this to the future. When he goes to the Father, meaning Easter, and when the Spirit comes to the church, meaning Pentecost. If we keep reading for a few verses, Jesus will say, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Think about this. You know, it's pretty easy for us to see the differences in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I get questions about this all the time, because we see that Jesus makes such a huge difference in our spiritual lives. And since Advent, we've been talking about how important it is that God came to dwell with us in Jesus. So we've gone from the Old Testament where God the Father is above us, God above us, right? He supports the people of his people, but he supports them from some sort of distance. You know, in some ways it seems more comparable to other religions. But with Jesus, God comes with us. He moves into the neighborhood and gives us access to God the Father. And now, Jesus is talking about another evolution. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, God, in us, which will empower the church to do great works. So if we can feel the difference between God above us in the Old Testament and God with us in Jesus, shouldn't we also feel the difference in power that Jesus is talking about here? Going from God with us to God in us, meaning the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus promises greater works, that the church, empowered by the Holy Spirit, can extend his good works beyond the local region and to the entire world. That's what happens at Pentecost, when the Spirit comes down and gives the Peter the ability to speak in tongues and mobilizes the church. He's empowering the church to evangelize, to make disciples, to care for the vulnerable. And then Jesus says, "Whatever you ask for in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." We have these superpowers. We have this amazing access to God in us, the Holy Spirit, to God with us through Jesus. And through Jesus, we even have access to God above us, the Father. We can do great things in his name, for his glory and with his power. We can come to seek him and ask for his strength, his guidance, his patience, all these things that we so desperately need. Jesus is the way. So we should be secure and confident in our salvation, despite the fears around us, despite the fears of the coronavirus, despite anxieties about our health and our jobs and our family. Jesus is the way, and he will hold fast to us, presenting us to the Lord in the end. Jesus is the truth. So we have access to God. We can see the face of God by looking at Jesus. Our God is not distant or detached from us, but tangible and visible to us. He wants to know you and for you to know him. He wants to be with you and for you to be with him. So we should take advantage. We should spend time with God. Because when we do, things change. Transformation happens. Healing occurs. And finally, Jesus is the life, which means that we each have superpowers. Because Jesus is the life and has gone to the Father and he has sent the Spirit. You and I and the church have been empowered and instructed to do great things. We have seen in the Gospels Jesus conquer blindness and paralysis and demonic possession and hunger and doubt and even death. And we are told that we are capable of even greater things. This means that there's no obstacle, no situation, no task too great for the church. Because it's not about the size of our budget or the quality of our sermons or the style of our music on Sunday mornings. It's about the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, God in us. See, the good news of this statement is that you and I are not responsible for our own salvation. We can stop trying to find our own way. Jesus is the way to salvation, to access with God, to seeing God's face. Jesus takes care of all of the redemptive work. And he gives us the power of the Spirit so that we can respond as a collective body and do great things. Our world is confused and scared right now. I don't know that any of us know exactly how to help our neighbors or our communities other than by staying away from them and practicing isolation. But we are called to do great things. So we should listen and look for what that might look like in this season, and then pray to God that he might give us the wisdom and the power to answer the needs around us. Because that is how we respond to this amazing news that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Please pray with me. And as we pray, as we go to the Lord in prayer, I'm going to fold in our prayers of the people. So we'll do our common refrain. So when I say, Lord, in your mercy, you can respond with, hear our prayer. Almighty God, we come to you grateful for how you have demonstrated your care for us and given us this amazing gift of connection to you. We thank you for this world and all of your amazing creation. And we pray that you will give us a right reverence for your earth, that we might live as good stewards to all that you have given to us. We also ask that you grant us the ability to see the struggles and the pains of our world through your perspective, that we might recognize the image of God in our brothers and sisters across the globe, many of whom are struggling right now. Give us compassion not only for those in our community and in our country, but throughout the world as we battle this virus. And we pray that you, God our Father, will guide us in the way of justice and mercy and peace, that we might honor and serve the common good that you have charged us with. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Jesus, this morning we thank you for the amazing love that you have demonstrated in your life and your death and your resurrection. We are so grateful for this fact, this scriptural truth, this blessing that you are the way to salvation, the truth of God, and the abundant life that we so desperately need and we have access to in you. And so we pray that you would bring your resurrection power to bear in the lives of all those whom are suffering this morning, whether that's from a health concern or the stress of work or the new financial realities of the situation or any other troubles or obstacles or situations that we find ourselves in this morning. We pray for your peace and your transformational power. Christ, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Holy Spirit, we know that you are the power which dwells within us, the power that changes us, the power that enables us to do these great works for kingdom purposes. And so we pray that you would use each of us in this good work, that you would empower us for service. Specifically, we pray for your power to rest upon all of the healthcare professionals and the decision makers in our government who are on the front lines of our battle with COVID-19. We also know that Jesus called you the Comforter. And so this morning we pray that you would comfort the sick, the vulnerable, and the mourning. Spirit, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we come to you asking for your grace and your blessing, not because we have earned it in any way, but because you have given us what we did not deserve, fellowship with you, access with you, the power of your presence. Amen.